read to you this morning from Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Give ear to the word of the Lord. And Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and our Father, we pray that you would bless us as we meditate upon your word today, that you would form us into the image of your Son, Jesus, that you would make us a grateful people. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you have allergies. Peanuts, bee stings, gluten, shellfish. Some of these are extremely serious, right? Once exposed, anaphylaxis sets in, which is a severe allergic reaction marked by swelling of the throat or the tongue, hives, and trouble breathing. And when anaphylaxis strikes, life is at risk. Unfortunately, many of you also carry an EpiPen or something similar to intervene in the allergic reaction and preserve your life. Spiritually, no less than physically, there are certain things that if we get them in our system can kill us. And one of these is ingratitude. Webster defines ingratitude as, quote, a lack of gratitude. Shocker, right? A lack of gratitude. Forgetfulness of, or poor return for kindness received. Ungratefulness. End quote. If you get ingratitude in your spiritual system, soon bitterness and resentment will cloud your judgment, your heart will shrivel, and apart from some intervention, you will die. And so I hope this sermon will serve today as an EpiPen for ingratitude. If we are to remain mission true, right? That is the series of sermons that I've been preaching. How can we remain faithful to that which God has called us to do as the people of God? If we are to remain mission true, then gratitude must be the warp and woof of our life together. And so I want us to meditate upon that by looking at Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard. We notice, first, we have the owner's generosity in verses 1 through 11, the setup of the story. Then the workers' ingratitude is expressed in verse 12. Then the owner's response in verses 13 through 15. And then finally, Jesus' explanation of the significance of this parable in verse 16. So let us look at this parable. Jesus paints a picture of an incredibly generous vineyard owner, God, who cares for the poor by hiring them to work in his vineyard, in his kingdom. Verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. The metaphor of a vineyard was frequently used throughout Scripture to picture Israel, to picture God's people. Some of these workers were hired early in the day, and they worked all day in the vineyard doing kingdom work. Others were hired very late in the day, within an hour of pay time, right? This is the story in verses 1 through 11. And yet, when the day was done, verse 8, the owner of the vineyard paid everyone the same amount, starting with those who were hired last and concluding with those who were hired first. Verses 9 through 11, right? Behold the generosity of the owner, the lavish generosity of the owner of the vineyard. But the owner's generosity offended those who had been hired first and who had labored all day. They complain. Notice verse 12. Again, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. In other words, we should get paid more. We deserve more. You haven't been generous enough. We sympathize with their complaints, don't we? Right? Aren't we tempted to say, wait, that's not fair to pay them the same? But note carefully that the workers, right, the complaining workers are not the protagonists in the parable, right? They are not the heroes of the story. Jesus criticizes them, and he criticizes their attitude. The owner of the vineyard says to one of them, verses 13 through 15, right, friend, I'm on your side. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Haven't I given you exactly what we agreed upon? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Right? Take your pay. Stop being envious. Stop begrudging me my generosity. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Right? It's my property, and I can do with it what I want, just like your denarius is now your property, and you can go out and you can do with your denarius whatever you want. Or is your eye evil because I am good? Now, this last question may strike us as a bit odd. We don't talk about an evil eye in our culture. That's not a widespread cultural metaphor that we use. But it is a metaphor that is used frequently in Scripture, and discovering the meaning of that metaphor will prove central in exploring what Jesus is rebuking here. The image of an evil eye is used to convey the idea of selfishness, miserliness, right? Hoarding to oneself what should be shared with others. For instance, God commanded our fathers in Deuteronomy chapter 15. I've given you this quotation in your handout. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 9 says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need. Whatever he needs, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart and your eye be evil against your poor brother and you give him nothing and he cry out to the Lord against you and it becomes sin among you. So notice that those who have an evil eye, rather than imitating the Lord of all who is generous and open-handed, even to his enemies, look selfishly upon those in need and keep everything that they have to themselves. So notice, therefore, that the problem with the workers who complained is a heart issue, selfishness, ingratitude. Though they had been graciously hired by the owner and paid as promised, they resented his open-handed generosity to others. The owner, in other words, had a good eye. He was looking upon these folks who had no work, and he hired them and he gave them a day's wage, because a day's wage is what they would need to pay their expenses. But the workers had evil eyes. They felt that they deserved something more than the owner was giving them, and they begrudged the owner his generosity to these others. They were ungrateful. Jesus concludes the parable by explaining why their ingratitude was so dangerous, destructive. He says in verse 16, "So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." Those who receive God's blessings late and respond in faith and gratitude will be first, while those who receive God's blessings early and fail to respond in faith and gratitude will be last. For many are called, many are summoned by the external call of the gospel to labor in God's kingdom, just as these early workers had been. Yet few are chosen. Right, of those called, it is those who manifest faith and gratitude for God's blessings who evidence God's sovereign elective grace in their lives. Gratitude, thankfulness is an evidence of God's sovereign work in our lives. How do you know God's at work in you? If you have a good eye, if you're open-handed, if you're thankful, you're generous. As we meditate on Jesus' words, we find that he is warning here, he's warning his hearers against self-righteousness and ingratitude. Right? As we read the Gospels, we find that there were many self-righteous Jews, particularly among the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who believed that God owed them for their obedience and who scorned Jesus' ministry to sinners. How dare Jesus offer these sinners the same gifts of the kingdom that he's offering to us? We deserve more. Similarly, many Jews felt that the Jewish nation was deserving of special favors, of greater blessings than the other nations of the earth. Hence, many of Jesus' hearers scoffed at his promise of salvation for all the world. What does Jesus mean? The nations blessed alongside Israel. That would be unjust. After all, we have been laboring in the heat of the sun all day. We have endured exile, shame, humiliation. God owes us. Jesus is poking at that kind of self-righteousness and ingratitude. Jesus' parable reveals that such an attitude is the result of an evil eye, right? A close-fistedness that does not reckon with the extent of God's generosity. After all, what was it that distinguished Israel from the nations? Was it their wisdom, their goodness, their shrewdness? No. Why had God chosen Israel? In his grace, in his mercy, in his lavish generosity, because he loved the fathers. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, I have given you this passage in your handout. God, just in case Israel was tempted to miss it, "Do not think in your heart, after Yahweh your God has cast the Canaanites out before you, saying, 'Because of my righteousness, Yahweh has brought me in to possess this land.' No, it is because of the wickedness of these nations that Yahweh is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that Yahweh, your God, drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill the word which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. But God didn't conquer the Canaanites because Israel was righteous, but because the other nations were even more corrupt. And because he had set his love on the patriarchs and would fulfill his promise to them. In other words, Israel had been called to work in God's vineyard, not because she deserved to do so, but because God, in his love and his mercy and his grace, had freely called them and chosen them. And yet now many were complaining, right? In Jesus' day, many are complaining that God in Christ was promising to show this same grace and mercy to the rest of the nations. Is that just? Cannot the owner of the vineyard do with his things that which he wishes? Cannot he extend to the rest of the nations the same grace and mercy that he extended to Israel? And was not that which he had promised from the beginning, that in Abraham all the families of the earth would be blessed? So I want us to explore, that's our parable. I want us to explore the way in which this parable helps us to understand, first, the heart of ingratitude. What is ingratitude? What is the heart of ingratitude? Second, the source of ingratitude. Where does that ingratitude come from? And then thirdly, highlight some ways we can be tempted toward ingratitude. So first, the heart of ingratitude. Second, the source of ingratitude. And then third, examples of ways we can be tempted to imitate these workers who complain. First, the heart of ingratitude. Jesus' parable highlights that the heart of ingratitude is a failure to see the ways that God has already blessed us. Right? The heart of ingratitude is a failure to see the ways that God has already blessed us. Rather than be thankful that the owner of the vineyard had hired them and paid them what he had promised, the workers were ungrateful that they did not receive more. Rather than see what the owner of the vineyard had already done for them, they could only see what he wasn't doing for them. Their eye was evil. Or as Jesus declares in Matthew chapter 6, their eye was darkened. Right? Jesus explains in Matthew 6 verses 22 and 23. I believe I've given you this passage in your handout. He says that the lamp of the body is the eye. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? All right, Jesus reminds us that the eye makes us full of light or full of darkness. Right, a man with a good eye looks to God in faith and receives his gifts with gratitude. He sees the good that God has done in his own life and in the world. And consequently, a good eye fills the whole person with light, right? With gratitude, so that even when hardship comes, he can count it all joy because he knows that it comes from God and that he deserves far less than he has received. God has been good to me. Can't you see it? Can't you see his generosity to me? But a man with the evil eye cannot see the good that God has done, cannot perceive the largesse that God has bestowed, right? Though the sun is shining, though food is on the table, and though shelter is overhead, the one with a bad eye cannot see it. His whole body is darkened. He is ungrateful. Right? Jesus' parable reminds us, therefore, that the heart of ingratitude is an inability to see. It's a bad eye. Right? It's an inability to see what the ways that God has already blessed us. And hence, as we'll see in just a moment, right, the source of our ingratitude is not in our circumstances. It is in our heart, or in my eyes, in my ability or my inability to see. Do you have a good eye, or do you have an evil eye? My ingratitude results from my failure to see the myriad ways in which God has already blessed me. After all, right, if we understand, which we should understand, right, if we understand that all the good, right, all we have of any good in life is a gift from God, that we deserve nothing but judgment and condemnation, and yet God has graciously redeemed us in Christ and called us as his own children, then how dare we grumble or complain? How dare we do anything but jump in the air, shout for joy, and proclaim the Lord is good and generous. His mercies are over all his works. He has saved me. He has delivered me from death and destruction. He's given me life and salvation in Jesus. And what's more, right? What's more, he's given me all these other blessings, right? Fingers and toes and eyes and hand sanitizer and books and umbrellas for a rainy day and air conditioning and chocolate peanut butter ice cream, right? And books and basketball and tractors and apples and friends and fingernails and computers and Rembrandt and maple trees and maple syrup, right? What we need are eyes to see the blessings that God has already given, right? These workers had been hired to work in the vineyard. They had been paid as they had agreed. The owner had been generous to them, and yet they complain. We often do likewise, right? Our eyes are evil. We fail to see the myriad ways in which God has blessed us already because we are so consumed by the ways he is not. Every good gift comes down from above as a gift from the Father of lights, James chapter 1, verse 17. Right? And if all we have is a gift from God, which it is, then how dare we complain then when God showers his gifts upon others as well? Because that's when it really gets us, right? That's when it got, right? If the owner of the vineyard had started with those he had hired first and paid them and they had left, they would never have known, right? They would never have known that he was being so generous to these others. But he intentionally starts with the ones he hired last so that the ones he hired first will see it. And sometimes, right, when you're struggling in a certain way, God will intentionally give the very thing that you want to your neighbor right in front of your eyes. And then you just, right? Why are you giving that to them? Right? But it's all grace. How can we complain when God is generous to others, given how generous he has been to us? It's all gift. And so the owner asks the grumbling worker, is your eye evil because I am good? I'm good. I'm generous. That's who I am. That's who God is. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. God's mercies are over all of his works. Can you rejoice in it? Can you rejoice with those who rejoice? Weep with those who weep? Can you give thanks when God pays those folks that only worked an hour and you worked all day? Can you give thanks? Is your eye evil because I am good? Deal with your ingratitude. Deal with your evil eye. So this brings us to the source of ingratitude. Jesus' question about an evil eye challenges us to see that all the good we have, right, any good we have, is a result of God's grace and kindness, right? We rebelled against God. We stand under his wrath and curse, and yet God is generous. And if we have a good eye, then we will, as a result of seeing God's generosity, will overflow with gratitude. Paul writes to the Colossians, I'm going to read it to you in the New American Standard, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him," that is by faith, right, "having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Paul wants us to be overflowing with gratitude. And his language, as I have said before, invites us to picture a jar that is filled to the brim with gratitude. Right? Strike the glass, disturb its tranquility, and what comes out? Well, gratitude, thanksgiving, praise. Why? Because that's what it's full of, right? If the jar is full of water and you hit it, what comes out? It's not dirt, right? It's water, right? If your heart is full of thanksgiving and you are bumped, then what will come out? Thanksgiving. So here's what we have to understand. The source of our ingratitude is not in our circumstances, but in our hearts. The source of our ingratitude is not in our circumstances, but in our hearts. Right? The grumbling workers had evil eyes. Right, they had hearts that were filled with a sense of entitlement and ingratitude. So when their glass was disturbed, right, when the owner paid those workers who had only worked an hour, when he paid them the same amount, right, he jostled their hearts. What came out? Ingratitude. Envy. So what about you? Right. Let's say you get poked and prodded. Life is stressful. You've got two kids getting married within a month. And you're working to complete repairs on a fixer-upper amid other duties. I'm describing myself for those of you who don't know. And one of the doors that has dogged you the entire time falls to the ground for the second time and breaks again. Yes, Mark, this happened. What comes out? I'll tell you what didn't come out, right? Thankfulness did not come out, right? But what should have come out, right? If my heart was filled with thankfulness to God, then thankfulness should come out. Because what comes out is what is already there. Right, the source of our ingratitude is not in our circumstances, but in our hearts. See, here's what your circumstances do. Your circumstances reveal what is in there. So your circumstances are a mercy to you. They are God's grace to you showing you what you really love and what you really value and whether you really treasure him as much as you say you do with your lips. Our circumstances reveal, right? They expose our ingratitude, but they don't cause it. They don't cause your ingratitude. Your ingratitude is in there, right? My ingratitude is in here. It's in my heart. I am my problem. My circumstances are not my problem. But we don't really want to confront that ugly truth about our ingratitude and about us being our problem. So we excuse our ingratitude by blaming it on our circumstances. Boy, if I just didn't have this hard marriage, then I'd be thankful. If I just weren't facing this chronic sickness, then I'd be thankful. If I just had more money, then I'd be thankful. If my kids were just more obedient, then I'd be thankful. If my parents were more understanding, then I'd be thankful. If I were just married, then I would be thankful. If that door hadn't broken, then I would be thankful. Oh, no. Right, but if we're overflowing with gratitude, if gratitude fills our hearts, then these circumstances, right, these times when the jar is disturbed will result in gratitude and praise to God. Right? What that means is we have to fight for gratitude. We have to pray, God, fill me with thankfulness. Not, God, change my circumstances, right? But help me to be thankful where I am. Help me to be content, to be joyful, to overflow with gratitude. What comes out is what is already inside, right? Do you think that our Lord Jesus was ever poked and prodded by his siblings who didn't believe in him, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees who plotted against him, by people that he healed who were ungrateful, like the 9 of the 10 lepers? Do you think that he was poked and prodded? Did circumstances tempt him to complain and grumble rather than to give thanks? Yes, they did. He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He was consistently thankful to God because he was a man of character and virtue. He was a man of gratitude. Gratitude permeated his heart. And so when he got bumped, praise came out. Gratitude came out. Thanksgiving to his Father came out. Because the source of our ingratitude is not in our circumstances. It is in our heart. And so, right, Solomon urges you, watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? For from it flow the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. What's in your heart? Do you have the other metaphor, a good eye? Can you see it? Can you see all that God has done? Can you see his remarkable generosity? So finally, consider some examples of ingratitude. Marriages, husbands, are you thankful for your wife? Do you express it? Do you have eyes to see the ways that God is blessing you and has blessed you through your wife, the gifts that he has given you in your wife? Or do you instead say, if only my wife were like so-and-so, then I could be thankful? Do you see and appreciate your wife's beauty? Or are you ungrateful, seeking sexual gratification elsewhere? Proverbs exhorts us, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Notice that you were to approach your wife not simply with endurance, right? I guess I've got to live with this, right? But with delight, with rejoicing, with thankfulness. And this quite obviously precludes pornography. You cannot be rejoicing in your wife if you are looking at other women. Are you thankful for your wife? Wives, are you thankful for your husbands? Do you express it? Or do you instead say, if only my husband were like so-and-so, then I could be thankful? Right? Men are tempted by things like Playboy magazine, right? But Christian women have their magazines as well, right? And the Playboy of the Christian woman is the perfect family catalog. She opens the magazine to the centerfold, and there is the picture of the perfect family. Right, the husband and wife are smiling. The kids are all dressed in complimentary colors. Ah, she thinks, bliss, paradise, right? And then she turns to her husband, and she turns to her kids, and she thinks, I am so ungrateful. Well, we just don't measure up. Or the perfect house catalog, right? She watches too much Joanna Gaines, right? Whatever the case may be, right? If you are tempted in this way, then put down the catalog and pick up your Bible, right? It won't indulge your ingratitude. Be thankful, right? Here's the long and the short of it for us as spouses. There is no perfect marriage. There is no perfect marriage. Only marriages saved by the grace of God, which need to be saturated with gratitude for the gifts that God has given. Right? Gratitude is like oil in your engine, right? If there is no gratitude and the pistons are going up and down, that thing is going to overheat and explode. But if there's gratitude, then, hey, it can run for a long time. Be thankful for one another. Express it. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Parents, children, parents, are you thanking God for each of your children, thanking your children for being your children? Right? Is the overwhelming tenor of your relationship with them one of profound gratefulness? Gratefulness that they love you despite your faults. Gratefulness that they obey you despite your frailty. Gratefulness for the gifts and talents that God has bestowed upon them that they will be able to use in the service of the kingdom. Right? Or are you instead grumbling when you're disciplining your children, challenging attitudes and actions that are dishonorable? Are you thankful for the opportunity to address the issue, even when it's the 20th time that day? Right? Or are you grumbling and upset, angry with your children for interrupting the much more important things that God has for you to do? Right? God's message to you is this: open your eyes. See the great blessing that he has given you and your children and treat them as blessings. Cultivate patience. Love them. Cherish them. Children, are you thanking God for your parents, for your mother and for your father? Are you grateful for their discipline? Grateful that they love you enough to discipline you and to tell you when you're wrong? Or do you grumble and complain? Right, teens in particular, do you mope around as though there is a cloud hanging over your head? Are you sullen and disgruntled whenever your parents correct you? Coming back to Chase's exhortation this morning. Do you imagine that it's only your parents who would ever develop such unreasonable restrictions on your very reasonable requests? Right, these are the challenges you face. God's message right to you is this, right? Look at Matthew 20. Be thankful. You are getting far more than you deserve from my hand. Don't allow your eye to be dark. Open your eyes and see all the blessings that your parents are bestowing upon you. Imagine where I could have put you. Could be worse. Christian singles and kids generally. You have grown up, many of you have grown up in covenant homes. Hopefully you have never personally tasted the bitterness of unbelief in its fullness. Jesus' parable in Matthew 20 is particularly addressed to you. Right? You've always been a part of God's people. enjoyed many of the blessings of God's reign, lived and labored in his vineyard. Many of you have worked hard to please God. So beware. Beware. Beware imagining from the fact that you have labored in God's vineyard for a long time that God owes you something. God, I've never gone out and had a drunken binge. I've never had sex outside of marriage. I've never killed my neighbor and stolen his lawnmower. I've worked hard. Now, what are you going to do for me? But God says back to you, don't you see, friend, that all those things are things I've already given you? Is character a gift? Is purity a gift? Is righteousness a gift? They are my gifts and graces to you, blessings in themselves. So be thankful. Take what is yours and go your way. This temptation can be particularly strong for singles who are hoping for a spouse. Know that that is challenging for many of you. Your temptation is to grow resentful at those who have failed to serve God, right? Failed to be sexually pure and are now married while you sit alone, having been faithful to God and faithful to maintain sexual purity. What's up, God? Why are you blessing them when they've not worked in the vineyard but an hour? This isn't fair. And again, God says to you, not fair. Have I not given you more than you deserve? Is not your virginity, your sexual purity, a gift, despite the slanders of the world? Do I not have the right to do with my things what I will? Take what you have and go. Be thankful. Have a good eye, not an evil eye. See the blessings that you have received and rejoice. Maybe we could go on. I could talk to Ken over here and temptations old people face, right? But what do we see? Right? We've seen that the heart of our ingratitude is a failure to see the ways in which God has already blessed us, and that the source of our ingratitude is in our hearts. It's not in our circumstances. Right? This is the EpiPen for our ingratitude. And so we must petition the Lord to open our eyes to see what he's already given, to implant gratitude in our hearts so that when we are bumped by life's circumstances, gratitude sloshes out. Gratitude does not come easy. It is, again, something we must fight for because it is something we are commanded to. And as we come to the supper, God places before us a feast that our eyes might be open to his blessings. He so loved us that he sent his only son to die and rise again, that we might be delivered from the bondage of ingratitude. And he has done this not because we deserved it, but out of his great kindness and love. So shouldn't we overflow with gratitude? Right? Shouldn't our bodies be full of light? And shouldn't we want our Lord to share his gifts with others? Right? The more we see the kindness that God has shown us, the more we rejoice when he shows it to others. And the more we will strive to show kindness to them ourselves. May it grant us such eyes to see. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for your mercies to us. We are thankful that you have given us far more than we deserve, that you have been so incredibly generous, that you fill our lives with goodness if only we have eyes to see. Grant us, O Lord, eyes to see. Forgive us our evil eyes. Forgive us our ungrateful hearts. Fill our hearts with gratitude that when we are bumped, what comes out is thanksgiving and praise to your name. Fill our hearts with gratitude that others may with us sing your praises and give thanks to you for your mercies. Teach us, O Lord, to be a humble people, a people who delight to glorify and to honor you and to rejoice in your gifts and to be open-handed with others. We pray this because Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.